Once again, I invite your attention to the book of Philippians. This month, we have been studying from the book of Philippians. I believe Paul gives us a number of indications, a number of keys that we can find here as to how we can face the problems and the difficulties of life. If you remember as we began, we said we cannot change the very fact that we're going to face difficulties. Can't change the fact that we're going to have problems and setbacks, pain, sometimes persecution as we go through this life. But we can change how we deal with it, how we look at it, how we react to it. I think that's a lot of what we learn as you go through these chapters of the book of Philippians. We began to see in chapter 1 how that we first have to have a life in Christ. If one's going to enjoy the type of peace, the type of joy that Paul speaks about in this book, the only way that's going to be accomplished is if indeed we are in Christ. If we have been baptized into Him, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, we've begun that new and that right relationship with Him. Otherwise, there is no joy, there is no peace that we can have in this life other than a false comfort, a false hope. We continued and we got to see also a self-emptying life in chapter 2. That is one that first and primarily focuses on doing the will of God and also on aiding others, putting the interest of others first instead of ourselves. Again, that's a major change from most of the philosophies that have ever been presented in this world. Certainly a big change from our society that says it's all about me, it's all about what I want and what I need, what I perceive as being important to me. So I'm going to put God first, I'm going to put others first, even in my life. He says, is that not even the example we have of Christ, who is willing to leave heaven and die for all of us? Continue then, last week we looked in chapter 3 and we saw how one also must have a doctrinally sound mind. That is, we're in Christ, we've heard and we've obeyed the truth of the gospel, but now we need to continue in it. That we both need to know and to do the very will of God. That's also going to help us face those troubles and those times that we know that we are doing that which is right. Others will try to rob us of that joy and of that peace. They will try to lead us away from Christ. But yet if we know His will, if we know the truth of His Word, we're going to be grounded, we're going to be settled in that which is right, in that which is good. And Paul encourages them to continue therein. And I want to look at what may be a final key here out of Philippians chapter 4 this morning. And that is having a life of serenity or a serene life. And at first that may seem kind of repetitive. We're talking about a life of Christian joy and a Christian peace, and you say that now that life has to be one that is serene, that is peaceful, that is not agitated. Are not those the same things? Not exactly. See, there are people that go through this life that may appear to live a very peaceful, a very serene life, but it's not one that's in Christ. Any hope they have, any comfort they have, certainly any peace that they have, is a false hope and a false peace. There's nothing they have, no reward that they can look forward to in this life or any life to come. And so it's a false hope, a false comfort, and yet they may live what appears to be a rather peaceful life. At the same time, then, as we look at a Christian's life, though, a Christian's life cannot be one characterized by rejoicing and joy that Paul speaks of in this book if it's not a life that's peaceful. It's not a life that's serene. If all we're ever focused on is the problems and the difficulties and we're bundled up with anxieties and worries and troubles, it's not going to be a peaceful life, even though we may be in Christ. And so I think Paul, again, is going to give us some indications. How can we have that peaceful, that serene life in Christ? Let's begin in Philippians chapter 4. And I think he starts with really a review. If you're going to have a peaceful or a serene life, it's going to first off start with all of those things we've already started with. He begins in verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, beseech Synecdoche, that they will be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." I think the very principles contained in these few verses right there help summarize everything we've already looked at. In verse 1, he reminds them, stand fast in the Lord. He reminds them it's important to have a life in Christ. Without that, we have no peace, we have no joy, we have no comfort. He reminds them, you are our joy, you're our crown. You bring peace, you bring joy to our lives as we see you being faithful. We need to remember that as well. As we live a life of faithfulness to Christ, not only is that going to bring joy to our lives, it's going to bring joy to those that are faithful. Every time I see someone that's going through life, living that faithful Christian life, it's an encouragement to me. As I see them facing challenges and dealing with them in a manner that is Christ-like, in a manner that doesn't shake their faith, and yet they continue faithfully, that's an encouragement even to me. It brings joy even to me. And I think that Paul is able to say that of them. Seeing you continue faithfully gives us great joy. And so regardless of what you're going to face, you continue faithfully. And I think in verse 2 and 3, he's dealing probably here with what's a personality conflict, if I had to imagine in verse 2. The personality conflict here between these two women. Some personal dispute, but yet he reminds them, your Christian attitude should prevail to unity. Remember, chapter 2, to have that self-emptied life. Remember to put first the things that are best for God. Put His will first. Put the best interest of the church first. And also put the self-interest of others first above our own. When we do that, that's going to help us deal with some of the personal conflicts that we have from time to time with others, even in the church. It helps us live at peace one with another. And when we live that kind of life, when we live that life that's laboring, working in the Lord, that's when He's able to say, we can rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Always. Are you going to have difficulties? Are you going to have problems? Yes. But there is an abiding peace, an abiding comfort that can be with us throughout all of those times. And so let your moderation, verse 5, your forbearance, your consideration of others even, let that shine forth as an example into the world. That's going to cause us to be able to live that life of joy. And so summarize those first five verses there. Live that faithful, self-emptied, doctrinally sound life in Christ. That's going to help you live that life of peacefulness. But then more specifically, if we're going to have a serene life, a life of serenity, what's it going to entail? First and foremost, I think we have to think about prayer. And that's where Paul begins in verse 6 and 7. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to the God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Paul doesn't tell them, go through life carelessly. Don't think about anything. Don't worry about anything in a sense of taking thought to anything. He's telling them, don't be overly anxious about anything in life. Don't allow ourselves to get caught up in worry and in dread, such that it shakes the very core of our faith. Instead of worrying, take those cares, take those concerns to God and trust in Him. He reminds us, you have cares, you have problems, you have troubles or difficulties that you're going to face in life. Take them to God in prayer. Specifically here, he mentions general prayer. just the idea of communicating with God, but also supplication. The idea of special requests or personal needs that we're taking before God. May be for us, they may be for others. I can make supplication on behalf of others. We do so when we pray for one another's health. We pray for one another's best interests as they're going through life. It may be even as we pray for ourselves and the needs that we have as we go through life. We're making supplication before God. It says, even in all of that, don't forget thanksgiving. Don't forget to be thankful for the blessings we enjoy in life and the things that are all around us. That's going to help us to remember our dependence upon God. What is it? If we're truly trusting in God, what is it we're going to worry about in life? Is it physical interests and concerns? As Jesus began speaking there in Matthew chapter 6, is it the food that we eat? Is it the clothing we wear? Is it what we're going to drink? Is it what roof is going to be over our head? He reminds us, your Father knows you have need of all of those things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you, Matthew 6 and verse 33. What's your first interest in serving God? Putting His will first. Knowing and trusting, He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows the needs that we have in life. He's going to watch over us. He's going to provide for those needs that we have as we go through life. Put Him first. Well, is it living or dying? We go back a few chapters here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21. And we can see that Paul would be able to say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so verse 20, either way, what am I going to do? I'm going to seek to magnify Christ. I'm going to seek to live or die in such a way that it brings honor and glory to Him. So I'm not going to worry about living or dying. We can trust in God. And indeed, I think that is the answer. Instead of worrying, Peter tells us, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. And that's the same thing Paul is telling us here. Instead of being overly anxious and worried about the things that are going on in life, why not take those things before God in prayer? One thing we can be assured of, anxiety is always going to kill the joy and peace of the Christian life. They can't coexist. We can't find ourselves being caught up in that worry and at the same time living in peace. I'm no philosopher. I'm no whatever that is that Michael is, psychologist. But I imagine at times what a big part of our problem is when things seem to fall apart in life. When everything all of a sudden just seems to be going wrong, I think anyway, a large part of the problem is we're thrown off because things don't go our way. You see, here we think everything was going along just fine. I was happy with the way it was. Or maybe we thought we had things under control and all of a sudden something changed. We thought we had it all managed and something throws a kink in our plans. Maybe we thought we had a plan laid out that was going to work just right. And then something altered it. Something disrupted it. And now all of a sudden it feels like we've lost control. It disrupts us. And I think that's where prayer comes in. Prayer is going to remind us we never were in control anyway. Prayer is going to remind us, though, who is. Prayer is going to remind us here that you take your prayers, your supplications, and your thanksgiving to God because He's the one that's always in control. He's the one that's always there for us. We're going to remind ourselves in prayer who we're dependent upon, and that is God. It's going to help us to restore and maintain peace in our lives. Verse 7, that peace is going to keep our hearts. It's going to stand as a guard to our hearts that we continue faithfully with God, helping keep us from that anxiety. So when we truly trust in God, what is it that's going to bother us? What is it that's going to shake us from our faith? What is it that's going to trouble us? He said, cast all of your care upon Him. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And that's why we can have a peace there that the world doesn't understand. A peace that Paul says passes all understanding, because it's a peace that depends upon God and not on us. Not on the circumstances that are going around us in the world. Because we know that we're in Christ. We know that we're in Him. And ultimately everything's going to be okay. Here were people being led basically to a slaughterhouse. Christians that were being led to their death. Things were falling apart all around them. And yet they had a trust, they had a confidence in God. I want to guarantee you, it puzzled the persecutors. It didn't make sense. How can these people be led to their death singing and praying unto God? But yet it brought peace, it brought comfort to those that were being persecuted. They knew what they trusted in. They knew who remained in control. Even though it maybe seemed like everything was going on around them, wrong around them in their lives, they trusted in God. See, we can look around and we may cry. We may have trouble. We may have pain. We may have difficulties. But we never have to forget where our goal is, where our focus is. That eternal home with God in heaven. We never have to forget about that one that is in control. Our dependence upon God in prayer. That's going to help give us that serenity, that abiding peace. Prayer to God. But not just prayer. He moves on and he says, also you're going to have to think about your mindset, verse 7 and 8. He says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. A large part of living a life that's at peace, a life that can be described as being serene, is one that's controlled by how I react. Not by what happens to me. A large part, I'm not in control of some of those things. I don't know that you can necessarily say Paul was in control of the fact that he's in prison. But yet he's making the most of it. The difference here is how he's reacting to it. And he says a large part of that is your mindset. He doesn't just say to us in verse 6 and 7, you clear your minds of anxiety. You forget about those things that might be troubling you. He doesn't just leave it there. He says, now you fill your minds with those things that are good. Empty your minds of those things of the world and those things of a sinful nature. Forget about those things. Make sure you're filling your minds, your thoughts, your attitude with those things that are good. With those things that are going to pass the test, we might say here, of verse 8. Things that are positive, things that are going to last. See, if all I ever think about are my troubles and things that go wrong in this world, of sin, if that's all I ever reflect on, if that's all I ever take in, that's all I'm ever going to think about, I guarantee you, you'll never live a life of peace, life of joy. Because it's always going to be focused on the negative. You have to remember there's plenty good to think about too. Even if it's just the knowledge here for the Christian that I know what's right, I know God, and I know I'm doing His will. That's going to help bring them comfort and peace. He says, if you want to know the things to think on, if you want to know how to have the right mindset, make sure you're thinking on those things that are true. The greatest source of truth is certainly God's Word. That it agrees with what's right according to His will. Those things that are honest. Those things that are honorable. Those things that are good. Those things that are just. They're fair and honest, just as we're to treat others. should show in our actions. Those things that are pure, not the sinful things of the world. There's plenty of that to focus on and to flood your minds with every day. But instead, you seek out those things that are pure, those things that are right in the sight of God, those things that are lovely. They have good character. They have, even as he says, virtue. They are lovely. They're of good report, well spoken of, virtuous. Again, those things that are right in the sight of God. He says there's plenty of those things to think on. Fill your minds with those things, even as you empty your minds of that anxiety. And so those things that are real, those things that are virtuous, those things that are praiseworthy, they can be found. We look at that word if, and he's, if? Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, you can find them. And so think on those things. Think on those good things is going to help bring comfort and peace even in the midst of outward troubles. But then also notice verse 9. He doesn't just say even have that right mindset. You empty your mind of anxiety, you fill it with the good things of to think about, those things that are right and honorable and pure and just and good. Fill it with those things. Fill it with the Word of God. Not just that, now you go out and do it. Paul has already set for them an example. He's already taught them. He's written them letters. He's been instructing them. They have seen him living a Christian life. And so in verse 9, he says, you've seen and heard all of those things. Now do them. And when you're walking according to the Word of God, when you're walking according to His will, the God of peace, the very source of peace, He will be with you. He's going to comfort you. He's going to strengthen you and encourage you. We have the promise of God that He will never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. So Paul says, you make sure you're walking with Him. You're continuing faithfully with Him, and you're going to enjoy all of those promises that He set before you. But it's only going to come by continuing with Him. And so prayer, remembering our dependence upon God, mindset, filling our things with those thoughts and those ideas that are good and right and true according to His Word. But then also, and maybe sometimes this is the hardest, contentment. Being satisfied, even happy with the things that we have, the things that are around us, verse 10 through 20. He's going to begin in verse 10 there, and he's thanking them. Paul hasn't always had everything that certainly he wanted, and probably at times things that he needed. And yet he's thankful for what they were able to provide for him. I rejoiced in the Lord, verse 10, greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. I'm thankful for everything you've done for me. I recognize you haven't always been able to do as you wish, but I'm thankful that you have a care for me. But you know what? I've learned in life to be content. I'm thankful for those things I have, but I know how to do with and I know how to do without. I've learned how to be content in any situation of life. Verse 11 and 12, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You look at the life of Paul. He's certainly been in different situations in life. He said, in all of them I've learned how to be content. Whatever the state, whatever it is I'm going through in life, I can be content. Why? Because we don't focus on those things we don't have. We don't focus on the things that we wish we could have. Is that not oftentimes a source of worry and anxiety? On what we don't have that we would like to have? He says, I'm going to be content in whatsoever state I am, whether things are going well or whether things are going bad. He reminds Timothy, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And he remembers, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 8. Whether I abound or whether I'm without, I am going to be content. You know, you can worry about things you don't have, but is it really going to change your situation? You can worry about the things that are happening all around you, but oftentimes you can't change them. What you can change is how you react to them. Paul recognized here, even as he's in prison, I can't change it. And so I can worry about it, or I can make the most of it. He was able to look, even as we saw in chapter 2. But now he has a mindset that says, I'm able to look at these problems, as most of the world would consider them, as opportunities. Because now I've had the opportunity to preach the gospel even here in Caesar's household and among the guards. And so I'm thankful for that opportunity. And here is a big key in verse 13. The ability to have the attitude of contentment. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What's a major source of comfort, strength, and serenity in his life? How is he able to be content? Because he knows that he is in Christ. He knows that he is in a safe place. This idea of verse 11, where he says, I am therewith able to be content. We could almost, in a sense, define that as self-sufficiency. And what I mean by that is having enough. Not needing anything else. And it's independent of external situations. It's independent of what's going on all around us. That's what I mean by self-sufficiency there. What Paul had learned is not to be dependent upon external situations. Otherwise, things are going to be going well for you one day. It's going to be a great day. And something goes wrong the next day, everything's going to go wrong. Your faith's going to be shaken. Your world's going to be turned upside down. You can't live like that. It's not a life of peace and contentment. What he had learned is, I'm going to be at peace. I'm going to be content. I'm going to trust in God no matter what happens. And so his peace was independent of circumstances. But verse 13 reminds us his sufficiency was never of himself. The reason he could feel that way is because that he was in Christ. In him, he says, I can do all things. In him, I have that confidence. In him, I have that peace. In him, I have that strength. To what, Paul? To face any situation I find myself in life. Whether I am abased or whether I'm abounding, I'm going to trust in him. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What's the problem? What's the trouble? What's the anxiety you find yourself in life? I can deal with it. Because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Indeed, if you jump down there to verse 19, he reminds them, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's reminding them here at least the second time. God's going to supply them with the things that they need to remain faithful unto him, to continue faithfully in life, to continue in the work that he's begun in them. He's reminding them of the confidence that they can have in God. Even as he reminds them there in the interceding verses that they have been good and generous to Paul, I think the idea there is God is going to be even more generous to you. You can have confidence in him far above any confidence you can place in a mere mortal, in a mere man. And so trust and rely on God. And we too need to learn how to trust in God. Instead of concentrating upon what we might not have, be thankful and content with what we do. Here Paul, again as an example, sitting in a Roman prison. And yet he's able to write unto them, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Able to say in any situation that I find myself in, therewith I am going to be content. Therewith I'm going to trust in God and rely on Him. I think that's the focus of having that serene life. I think that's what he's trying to remind us here in chapter 4. That you can have that life, but it's going to be dependent upon prayer. Because that prayer is going to continually remind us who I am dependent on. It's not myself. It's not the things of this world. It's not how things are going. But my trust and my reliance is on God. And so I'm going to take all of my cares and all of my thanksgivings before Him. He also reminds us to have that life of contentment, that I am going to have the right mindset. To think on the right things and also to put them into action in our lives. And finally, also have that contentment, that is the satisfaction with where I'm at, with what I have. Because ultimately, my goal and my aim, if we remember, is not set here in this life. I have a far greater reward that I'm looking forward to. That's the eternal life that I can enjoy with God in heaven. And so when you take that life of serenity, and you can combine it with that life we've already talked about, the life in Christ, a life that is self-emptying, a life looking to do God's will, a life seeking others' best interest first, you can combine it with a life that is doctrinally sound, that knows God's will, that is putting it into action in our lives, then we can enjoy this type of peace and comfort, this rejoicing that Paul speaks about throughout this book, even in our own lives. Again, that's a peace that passes all understanding. Certainly the world can't understand it. I think we begin to get a glimpse into that life. Someone says, does that mean the Christian's always going to walk around with a smile on his face and he's never going to have any problems and there's never going to be a tear in his eye? No. I'm still going to have problems. I'm still going to have difficulties. I'm still going to have temptations. I'm still going to grieve. I'm still going to have hardships. I'm still going to have difficulties of life. But it helps me learn how to react to those problems. It helps me learn how to deal with them. And so even when I'm grieving, even when I'm having difficulties, even when maybe tears are streaming down my face, I'm still trusting in God. I still have a confidence in Him. I still know who I'm trusting in. That's an abiding peace. That's a peace that's not determined by the situation day by day or even moment by moment, but one that's going to last through whatever comes at me in life. That even as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can meet any situation I'm going through in life because ultimately I'm going to trust in God. I hope maybe in some small way at least these studies have been beneficial and will help us to deal with those problems and difficulties in life. Help us have a right mindset that will help us through them. Maybe even there's someone here today that's not a New Testament Christian says, I want to begin enjoying that type of life, that type of contentment. Because part of that is founded in the confidence that we have. There's more than this life. Something I have to look forward to that is eternal. The only way we can have that, as we've studied time and time again, is having our lives in Christ. Having heard His Word and believed it, we're ready to repent of our sins, to turn and walk according to God's will and not our own or not the world's anymore. And I'm going to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, a verbal confession made with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. I'm going to be immersed, baptized in water for the remission of my sins, that they are washed away and remembered no more. But then I continue faithfully with God, having this type of confidence and this type of peace. Maybe even there's someone here today that's struggling with problems and difficulties that needs the prayers of the congregation, or maybe someone that recognizes the source of my problems and difficulties in life is because I haven't continued faithfully with God. I haven't continued in that relationship that I should have with Him. I've stumbled, and I've quit, I've given up. He says, now I'm ready to go back, walk once again with Him. Enjoy that kind of peace and comfort I can have in life by knowing there's something far greater to look forward to, knowing that there is a God that I can trust in. Are you subject to that invitation even this morning? If so, why not? Even as together we stand and sing, let that be known.